Open your Bible with me, please, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now the word ensue for everyday common usage, we would just simply use the word pursue. Let's back up now to verse 10. For he that will love, that is he that desires, he that wants to love life. It's I don't want to be a moper. I don't want to be somebody who's always sitting in the shadows being depressed. I want to love life. I want to enjoy life. For he that will love life and see good days. Well, who wouldn't? Who wants to see bad days? It's not that anybody that I'm aware of wants to sit around and anticipate days of misery when nothing goes right, out of a job and all that kind of thing. No, for he that will love life and see good days, in other words, if that's the man's desire, then let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, it's funny. You'll notice that there's a correlation that is drawn here by Peter between what you experience in life and your tongue, what you say. James has a good deal to say about the tongue. He says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And he talks about the disparity in size between the tongue and the rest of the body, the kind of trouble that can be started by the tongue. Here, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain? Let him hold back his tongue. It's not that he is just so wonderful and sweet, he couldn't think of anything naughty or nasty to say. Not at all. But rather, even under stress, even in the give and take of everyday living, when somebody may pop off and shoot the mouth off, instead of coming back in kind, he deliberately holds his tongue back. He holds himself back from giving as good as he gets. You see this in the context back in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. It's easy to talk trash at somebody who has been throwing it at you. It's easy to try to cut somebody off who has been trying to offend you or is, whether it's picking at or harassing or whether it's just a circumstance where you just have enough and you blow up. It's easy to do that. He says, refrain your tongue from evil. And his lips, that they speak no guile. Guile, we're talking about deception. That doesn't mean that a person cannot be diplomatic, but there is no deception. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You will find that anything that is contrary to the truth, a man who goes that direction will find truth and everything contingent to it fighting against him. Now, you'll note here, you refrain your lips, your tongue from evil, your lips that they speak no guile. That is not going to guarantee love of life and good days, but it certainly won't hurt. It will do a lot to ensure things go better. You've seen individuals like this who can't control their mouth, and they're always popping off, they're always saying the first thing that comes into their mind, or they sidestep it with, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just blunt-spoken, and if people don't like it, well, you can be plain-spoken, and you can be blunt. And you can also dodge the brickbats that are going to come your way, because people have a way of not appreciating bluntness at times. It's not always an asset. You can tell the truth without compromising it, but you can tell it in such a way that is not offensive in its own right. Now, truth often is offensive just because it is the truth and people don't want that. But let's go, for instance. All right, these lips that they speak no guile. For instance, and I realize in the setting here, we're talking about somebody setting out to deceive somebody, like a conspiracy, the idea of defrauding somebody. It's something underhanded, and it's not right. It doesn't belong in a Christian's life. But outside of that, let's take it from the standpoint of, okay, your wife, let's say, if you're a gentleman, your wife has bought a new dress, and you don't have the money to throw on frivolous expenditures, but so she says, well, what do you think? And it's absolutely the most hideous thing you've ever seen in your life. Now, hopefully your wife wouldn't do that, but let's say it just strikes you that way. It's, you really don't like it. Now, there's several ways you can respond to that. You spent money for that? Man, did they see you coming or what? That has got to be the ugliest. No, wait. If a woman goes to the trouble of picking something out and purchasing something because she liked it, if you immediately offend her by, let's say, you don't like it, and she did, it's not just the matter you're expressing, which may be your intent, expressing your dislike of the particular garment. You are also calling in question her judgment, her taste, her aesthetic taste. You're getting yourself in trouble here if you say, that's a perfectly hideous rag. Don't ever let me see that again. On the other hand, let's say you don't like it. Let's say, in your estimation, it doesn't flatter her at all. You say, well, I'll tell you what. Find something nice to say about it. Don't lie. Don't say, well, I love that Euquin. You don't, because it'll come out and bite you later. All right? You want good days? You want love life? Don't lay something that's going to blow up on you later. You can say, look, that's nice, but, you know, that color, I don't know if I like that color on you. Now, see, that's different from saying it's ugly. I don't like that color on you. Puts the cat on your back. It's your preference. You don't like it. Now, she may say, oh, well, I can take it back. Well, you know, if you find the same thing in a different color, or how about, you know, and give some suggestion. Don't just sit there and pick at it, or make fun at it, or denigrate it. You see what I'm saying? A little diplomacy goes a long way. You can tell the truth, but you can do it in such a way as not to make everybody mad at you. I think you get the general idea. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him, you'll notice 10 did not end with a period. We're going to go on. This is still a part of the requirements for those who will love life and see good days. He refrains his tongue from evil, his lips from guile. Verse 11 says, let him eschew evil. This word eschew is a word that sometimes people have trouble pronouncing, and there'll be people say, you didn't say it right. At any rate, the point, the definition, the thrust of the word is to hate with a visceral revulsion. I don't like it. I can't stand it. Let him eschew evil and do good. Notice it's not a matter he's to set himself up as a censor to pass judgment on everything that everybody does or says or likes, but rather he goes to the heart of the matter. The man who will love life and see good days has to exercise discernment. What's right, what's wrong? If something is righteous, that's well and good. But what if something's unrighteous? It's wicked. It's evil. Let him eschew evil. To hate it, to be repulsed by it, and do good. It's not a matter that he just sits and carps and picks at something and criticizes things, but rather in contrast, on the one hand, remember we've talked in times past about this idea of a balance? It takes, or for that matter, the idea of avoiding a vacuum. I pointed out earlier that nature hates a vacuum. And if you say, okay, I'm going to eschew evil. Okay, well, what are you going to put in its place? Do good. Do good. Let him eschew evil and do good. It's interesting. He didn't say, let him hate evil. Let him be totally turned off, just repulsed by evil. but he should like that which is good. Notice it didn't say that. Instead, the action to be taken by the man who will love life is to do good. Not beat his gums about it, but actually do something that's good. Too many Christians are involved in things that they shouldn't be. And let's face it, they're on the fringes of the world, they're dabbling in things that they shouldn't be. On the other hand, there are Christians who see when something is wrong, they say, well, I'm not going to, but they also, they're spectators, they're not doers. I'm reminded that the other passage in the New Testament says, don't be hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. To seek peace doesn't mean he's necessarily a pacifist. It simply means that he loves peace. He seeks after peace. Why? Well, go back to what Jesus said. You remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, the blessed, okay. What did it say about the peacemaker? Blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall what? You see, when you're dealing with a matter of peace, it's not because you're just a hermit and you don't like noise. It's not because you're a pacifist or some sort of limp-wristed pansy that I just can't stand violence, but rather one who loves peace, one that seeks after peace because it's pleasing to God. Peace in the sense of being the opposite of violence, anger, that kind of commotion, okay? Let him seek peace and ensue it. You see, especially if we're talking about being a peacemaker, you got to be careful. Peacemaker jumps in between two people who are fighting. He's liable to get clobbered from both sides. But he's going to look to find a way to get rid of the controversy, to end the confrontation. And he will pursue it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, these things, refraining the tongue from evil, the lips that they speak no guile, hatred of evil, doing of good, and seeking after peace and pursuing it, these are characteristics of an individual who will love life and who will see, or who he wants to see, and these actions or these characteristics will go toward ensuring that he does see good days. Why? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, when he says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, it doesn't mean, oh yeah, he's up there in heaven looking down on it. We're not going that direction. We're talking about the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees, observes, knows, recognizes everything that's going on in the life of a righteous man. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you know that your Lord has everything under control. He knows everything that you need, what your desires are. You need a job, he knows that. You need to work out a problem you're having with your neighbor, he knows that. You've got some worry, some stress, he knows that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the implication is to take care of the righteous. His ears are opened unto their prayers. He's listening. He's waiting. He's wanting to do for the righteous. Your Heavenly Father watches over you. Now, that is, if he is your Heavenly Father. Well, as I look at the clock, I find I'm fast running out of time. I hope you'll join me in our next session as we continue our study here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Join before it, won't you?